Welcome to Basic Gospel Radio, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, here to welcome you to our weekly teaching edition as we study through the pages of the New Covenant Journey Study Guide. If you don't yet have your copy, just go online to basicgospel.net/teaching. Again, that's basicgospel.net/teaching. And a reminder for those of you who had planned to call today, the phone lines are not open today so that everyone can listen and benefit from this study. So with that, it's Basic Gospel's Friday Teaching Edition, everybody. And now, here's Bob Christopher.
Well, Richard, today we get to the heart and soul of the gospel message,
yes,
the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I think if there was one message I was to give, the only message that I could give, it would be on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because really that is the linchpin. Everything hinges on whether Jesus came back to,
yes,
back to life or if he didn't. And if he didn't, let's just throw the whole thing away. But if he was truly raised from the dead, then that changes everything. We really do have a gospel. We really do,
yes,
have good news.
And
we really
do have gospel without that.
Yeah, we really do have a story to tell. So today we're in chapter 6, and that's page 61 in your study guide of the New Covenant Journey. And we're going to get about halfway through this. And I think this is, as I said, the most exciting aspect of,
yes,
the gospel of Jesus Christ. The last several weeks, we've been talking about the cross of Jesus Christ and what Jesus accomplished for us through his finished work there. And he took away sin. He took away sin once and for all. But that was just half of the gospel, or just part of the gospel. There was much more to this work that he was going to do, and that's through his resurrection. And,
yes,
that really brings us to the solution. We looked over the last several weeks as to man's condition. How did we come into this world? What was our condition in relationship to God? And we saw that we were sinners. We saw that we were dead spiritually, separated from God.
Yes.
And that was the result, the consequence of sin. The wages of sin is death. So now we're going to look at the solution to that, life. So Jesus took away the thing that killed us, and now he's going to give us life so that we can experience eternal life,
yes,
and be with him forever. So let's dive in. Jesus' victory over sin provided reconciliation and forgiveness. This was absolutely essential to bridging the gulf that existed between God and us, but it was only the first half of God's total solution. God wasn't done with his miracle of grace. I love that line. God,
yeah,
was not done with his miracle of grace. He had something more for each and every one of us, and that something more is resurrection life. Now, the good news is that Jesus is alive, and in this chapter, we're going to discover why this is good news for you and me right now, today. So our first section on the top of page 62 is titled, It's About Life.
Yes.
And when you go to the gospel accounts and really the New Testament, and you realize that this gospel is about life, you start seeing that word just about everywhere you turn.
Yes.
And, you know, for so long, in my mind, it was about forgiveness. You know, there was sin, there was forgiveness. There was sin, there was forgiveness. There was sin, there was forgiveness. And that's kind of what I reduced the gospel down to, was,
yes,
just sin and forgiveness. But it's so much bigger than that. And so we want to take a look and to see exactly what this gospel message is about, and it's about life. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the single most important event in human history, and his resurrection has significance for you today, and so let's find out why. So in John 10:10, we ask this question, how did Jesus describe his mission? And this is what John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. That's Satan's work, to,
yes,
steal, to kill, and destroy. And we see that all around us, don't we?
Yes.
We see, you know, people dying physically. Well, what is that? That's a consequence of sin.
Mm-hmm.
These bodies are going to go into a grave unless the Lord comes back and changes them in the twinkling of an eye. But if we wait for that, I mean, if he doesn't come back, these bodies are going to go into a grave.
Even when he does, it's still a resurrection.
Yes,
we absolutely have to be recreated.
Absolutely. So we see the consequences of sin in these physical bodies of ours. We see Satan's handiwork in relationships and all sorts of things in this world. He steals, he kills, he destroys. Jesus, on the other hand, says this, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." So why did Jesus come into this world? To give us life.
Yes.
So that we might have life and have it to the full, or have it abundantly. So what kind of life was Jesus talking about? John 3:16 gives us the answer. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life."
Yes.
So Jesus came into this world to give us life, and the nature of that life is the fact that it's eternal. Now, Jesus defines that for us in the Gospel of John, John 17, where he says, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and the one whom you've sent," Jesus
yes.
Christ the Son. So eternal life, the quality of it, the nature of it, the essence of it, is this relationship that we have with God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. It's us knowing him, him knowing us. That's the quality of eternal life. That's what we never had before. We couldn't really know God the Father, and he didn't know us as far as part of the family of God.
Yes.
So we receive eternal life. That's the nature of this life. That's why it's something completely different than what we see out there in the world. Now, here's an important verse about John's gospel. We ask this question, why did John write his gospel? And he gives the answer to that toward the end of his gospel account. "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So this word of God is God's testimony concerning his Son. So God, through the Holy Spirit, moved in the hearts of the prophets of old and now the apostles to write the story of Jesus, to lift up the name of Jesus, to show us who Jesus is, to show us what he's accomplished for us through his death, burial, and resurrection, so that we might have life in his name. Why did John write or pen his gospel account? So that we might see Jesus, might be introduced to Jesus, and have life in his name.
Yes.
Why did he write his three letters? Why did Peter write? Why did Paul write? All for this same reason, so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, we may have life in his name. Boy, what good news
indeed
is that.
Indeed.
And all that hinges on the resurrection. Without the resurrection, there is no life for us. So just the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead makes these offers legitimate. He can actually offer to us eternal life. If he was still in a grave, we would still be in our sins. So this resurrection is so vitally important. So why what is your problem according to Ephesians 2, 1, and 3? So why are these statements that Jesus is making or that are being made about Jesus, that he's come to give us life, why are they relevant to us today? Well, Ephesians 2, 1, and 3 really answers
yes.
that question. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of the flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath." I think this is one of the most important passages in the New Testament. And if we really don't understand our condition, then grace is just a word. The gospel is just a word.
Yeah.
But when we truly understand our condition apart from Christ, then grace becomes everything. Then the gospel really does become good news. So what was our condition? We were dead in our transgressions and sins. We were separated from the life of God. And that's huge, isn't it?
Oh, yeah. And the fact that, Paul put it this way means that all of that guilt that we have typically piled on people to make them change is not the right argument. The argument is, you're dead.
Yes.
You need to be made alive. Yes, the sin caused that, but death is a bigger problem than the sin. You need to come to Jesus for life.
I know, and my life, and we've talked to so many people out there that they're crying out for change. They're crying out, Lord, do something. Take these desires away. Do this. And oftentimes we're looking for change apart from being born again, receiving this resurrected life of Christ. So from God's vantage point, it's always life first, then change.
Yes.
That's how he works. That's his priorities. So if you're dead in sin and you keep crying out to God for help, for change, and those sort of things, he's going to keep working with you and working with you until you come to the point and realize that it's not change you need, it's life. Mm-hmm. And when you have life, once life enters that soul of yours, once you have been made fully alive in Christ, then you're going to see all sorts of changes take place. But get the priority right. It's first life, then change. And why did we need life? Because we were dead in transgressions and sin. So how does the resurrection of Jesus Christ address this problem? Well, it is the exact solution that we need. If we're dead, then what do we need?
Life.
Who's the only one that has life?
Jesus.
Jesus Christ. You can't find life anywhere else in this world. Everything that we see out there in this world is in the realm of sin and death. Mm-hmm. That's what the world is under. That's kind of that dome that it functions under. Sin and death. To get outside of that dome, we have to look to Jesus, the one who broke through that dome through his resurrection. And in him, we can have life everlasting. Now, Jesus Christ, as we learned last week, laid his life down of his own accord, and then he took it up again. And it's through that taking it up again that we have eternal life today. So for Jesus to offer this eternal life, he had to be alive. And so we're going to ask this question, and it's one of the questions that critics ask all the time. How do we really know that Jesus Christ was alive? Before we get to that, I want to remind our listeners that this is Basic Gospel. Mm-hmm. My name is Bob Christopher, along with Richard Pfeiffer today. We are studying through the New Covenant Journey, Chapter 6. If you would like to join along with us and have a study guide, we encourage you to go to basicgospel.net/teaching. And all the information on how you can participate in this weekly study with us is right there. Get a New Covenant Journey study guide and join along with us each and every Friday as we work through these pages. This is important information.
Yes.
Our name, the name of this ministry, is Basic Gospel. And the word basic is not elementary. It's not first grade stuff. Basic means essential. Those things that are of first importance to God, and if they're of first importance to God, they should be of first importance to us. So that's what we're talking about, the essentials of the Christian life. That's what basic means, and that's what this New Covenant Journey is all about, is really shoring up our understanding of what these basics are so that we can apply them and really live out the gospel in our day-to-day lives. So welcome to this journey, and we've just been having a great time, haven't we?
Yes, this is fun.
So let's talk about, how do we know that Jesus Christ was actually raised from the dead? Is there strong evidence that we can look at to know for sure that this isn't just a story, that it's not just a fable, it's not just a myth that some folks have come up with and they've promoted for all these years? How do we know for sure that Jesus was raised from the dead?
Well, the first thing you've got to realize is there's no cell phone video, right? There weren't 3,500 people standing around taking
with
movies.
iPhones,
which, so we have to rely on something else. And in this passage, 1 Corinthians 15, 5-8, Paul uses something very important, but I want to hint at something we're going to study in just a second, because we're going to look at there. But Paul described this message as something he received. He didn't make it up. This wasn't his idea. He received it. And part of what he received was that it was according to Scripture. So he appeals to Old Testament prophecies in support of the fact that Jesus has been raised from the dead. And then he does something that only the Spirit could have done. He appeals to eyewitness testimony in a very unique way. He talks about church leadership. He talks about Peter. He talks about the 12 apostles. And he talks about James. Okay? He covers the whole gamut of early church leadership. He talks about large groups of people, 12 people, 500 people, all the apostles. Okay? And then he talks about himself in this miracle on the road to Damascus where Jesus actually came to him and said, "Why are you doing this?" And, you know, I don't know. You know, and he was confronted with the reality of the risen Jesus. Now, because we're talking about eyewitnesses, you can't just explain this stuff away. You just can't say, well, you know, it was mass hysteria. No, it wasn't. It absolutely could not be, because the people who were claiming this had no reason to claim it if they thought their lives were important, because this was death-inducing stuff. To stand up in Rome, in the Roman Empire, and say, "No, Jesus raised from the dead, I've seen him, I've talked to him, I've touched him," was in many times, many places, a way to have the death sentence put on you. Yeah. Paul himself had no reason to make this up, because he was hell-bent on destroying this message. And Jesus stopped him in his tracks, and his whole life changed. So therefore, you have to take these eyewitness accounts and say they were either stark raving mad or they're true. And the fact that the accounts don't always match in exact words is very important, because if they did, then you'd know the fix was in.
Right.
These are eyewitnesses. People see it in different ways. He appeared to them in different ways and at different times. And all of them magically, spiritually, agree. It's awesome that this kind of proof exists.
Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. So the eyewitnesses, you know, when you look at them, when you kind of do the test that folks would do, mm-hmm. you would have to come to the point and say these were credible
yes.
eyewitnesses. They weren't just making it up. And I think the point that you made about the fact that they put their lives on the mm-hmm. On the line to proclaim this good news is significant. Every
yes.
one of the disciples were martyred for proclaiming mm-hmm. the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It wasn't for proclaiming a new set of rules and regulations. It was for saying that this Jesus whom you crucified, God raised from the dead, and now is both Lord, King, and
yes.
God. That's what the message was of those apostles mm-hmm. after the resurrection of Christ. And everyone suffered a martyr's death except for John, mm-hmm. and he was exiled to the island of Patmos
yes.
to live his life, to finish out his life. Mm-hmm. So they were all punished. And why? Because they believed that Jesus had been raised from the dead. If it was a lie, if they had just made up the story, man, they would have spilled the beans as soon as somebody put a little pressure on them.
Yes.
Why? Because we just can't hold on to a lie. But with it being true, and knowing what that truth means to us, that it means eternal life, mm-hmm. then we can face death.
Yes.
And so we have to realize that Jesus indeed was raised from the dead. He was put into a grave. The stone was rolled over the opening. There was a guard placed in front of it. 3 days later, Jesus walked out.
Yes.
Fully alive. And because he lives, we can live. That's the hope. That's the good news of this gospel of Jesus Christ. So what is this gospel that saves? Paul talks about that in this very passage that you were dealing with,
yes.
1 Corinthians 15:1-4. I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance.
Yes.
That's basic.
That's basic.
These are the fundamentals. These are the essentials. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, Did the scriptures of old talk about the death of Jesus?
Absolutely.
Yes, they did. That he was buried. Did they talk about the fact that he was going to be buried?
Yes.
Yes, they did. That he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Did the Old Testament prophecies talk about him coming back to life?
Did.
Yes, they did. So that's the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We also include the ascension, the fact that he ascended into heaven, is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. And in that ascension, he was given the Holy Spirit that he could give to us,
yes,
as believers in Christ. So that's the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, how does that impact us today? Well, when we believe in this gospel message, we are made alive together with Christ. We go from death to life. Paul put it this way in Romans 5:10, "For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" So there we see the gospel. We see the death and the resurrection. We see the death reconciling us to God by taking away our sins once and for all. And we see the resurrection actually being the saving aspect of this gospel message, bringing life to our dead spirit. So how do we get this life? Well, I think one of the most important passages is in Romans 10:8-10. "But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved." So we've talked about time and time again that God's plan is by grace through faith in Jesus.
Yes.
So this gospel message, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, his finished work, the fact that he's alive, that's the grace of God being poured out on us. And as that grace connects with our hearts, it moves us to confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord, and to believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. So by grace, through faith, we're saved. That's how it works. So there may be some people out there today that have never come to faith in Jesus Christ, and maybe they're hearing about this death, burial, and resurrection, and they want to be saved. Well, what's the grace of God going to do in that person's life? It's going to move them to confess with their mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in their hearts that God raised them from the dead. And what Paul is talking about is something that Moses actually wrote about,
yes,
in Deuteronomy,
yes,
isn't it?
In Deuteronomy 30, we don't have a lot of time. I'm going to do this quickly. Listen carefully. In Deuteronomy 30, verses 11 to 14, Moses told the people of Israel that what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask who will ascend. And he goes right through the very things that Paul says here. But what Paul does in Romans is turn the focus from the law to the person that that shadow pointed toward, which is Jesus Christ. So now that Jesus has come, the law has been superseded. In fact, the way you've got to think about it, Jesus cannot be the end goal or purpose of the law, which Paul said just prior to this passage. Christ is the end of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. He can't be that if he's dead.
Right.
In fact, if he was dead, all he did was die, then the law, he was no better than any of us, and the law did exactly what it was supposed to do, kill us. Okay? However, because Jesus lives, the law must submit to him. Law is subservient to grace because law equals God out there. Grace is God in here. Grace can be grace only if the one who is grace is alive.
Absolutely. That's the good news.
That's good
Jesus
news.
Christ is alive. And maybe there is somebody out there who is struggling, who feels empty inside. And our encouragement today is to receive Christ. Here's the gospel. Jesus died to take away your sins. Jesus was buried, signifying that the old had come to an end, and then he was raised so that you could walk in the newness of life. And today, will you allow that grace of God to move you to say that Jesus is Lord? Will you believe in your heart that Jesus was raised from the dead? If so, you can be made fully alive. Yes. You can be born again and be made fully alive with Christ Jesus. Well, this is Basic Gospel. Thank you for joining us today.
Yes, thank you.
We'll be back on Monday for another live edition. We'll look forward to seeing you then. God bless.